The other day, I was on a Zoom call, and as part of that Zoom call, I met someone who sort of put me to shame, really. I met someone who was much younger than me and was busy teaching themselves to list the songs teaching themselves a song that meant that they would remember the books of the Bible in their correct order. I've been a Christian, I can't remember how many years, and I still can't do all the books of the Bible in their correct order. I can do most of them. I sort of get stuck on the minor prophets. But that began to sort of engender into me a thought. I wonder whether you ever did sword drill. I wonder if you ever sang the song, "Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day If You Want to Grow." And I wonder, if I was to ask, and you didn't have a Bible open in front of you, and wonder how many of the Ten Commandments you could name, and I wonder if you could get them in the right order. I've done this with congregations before, only then we could meet together and I have a nice big flip chart up, and I'd put numbers 1 to 10, and I'd get people to call them out and sort of sort out where they went. Maybe this after the service, after we're done, you might want to just pick out a piece of paper and write down 1 to 10 and see how many you get and what order they're in, and let me know how you get on. Now, I guess all of that says something about who we are. I guess you could argue that being able to name the Ten Commandments and get them in the right order just says something about the fastidious nature we have with information and how we have to have it in the right format. Or more importantly, it could say something about the foundations that have been laid down on our faith. Foundations that come from reading God's word, from praying. If you remember sword drill, if you remember read your Bible, pray every day, the likelihood is that you spent some time in Sunday school when someone spent time with you laying the basic foundations of Christian faith. And here in Exodus 20 and in John chapter 2, the authors of these two works are laying down a foundation. Both of these passages, the commandments, the words of Jesus, will become important as time goes forward. It will be important to the people who first heard them, and it will be important to the people who would come after them, the likes of us. And maybe in doing so, the authors of these works invite us to be attentive, to be alert, so we might be aware of what will become important later. In Exodus 20, we find the people of God having escaped from Egypt and traveled through the wilderness for a while, and they arrive at Mount Sinai, and having arrived, Moses goes up to the mountain where he meets with God, and this begins a fundamental story in the life of the people of God. In Exodus 20, we might find one of those pivot points we talked about 3 weeks ago. Here in Exodus 20, we find one of those life-changing stories that we talked about 2 weeks ago, and we find the gift of the Ten Commandments. We find a set of criteria for the high calling that God places on his people, just as last week we saw Jesus places a high calling on his disciples to take up their cross and to follow him. Here in Exodus 20, we find in the most basic of instructions, the foundation for the people of God, the foundation of a high calling. Now, in a sense, we take these commandments for granted. After all, they form the basis of many of our laws today. But when they were given, they were a foundation, they provided a foundation upon which God's people could learn to live differently, live in relationship with their God, in relationship with one another. From now on, they would have to set aside all other inclination to to worship any other god except for Yahweh. From now on, they would not be able to make models or pictures or carve out images that said, this is what our God looks like. From now on, they had to worship God and God alone. From now on, they'd have to speak differently. They couldn't just use the name of God on a whim. They had to think carefully how they used the name of God. From now on, they would have to set aside time to create a rhythm of life and worship and rest and prayer. From now on, they'd have to take their family relationships seriously. From now on, they would have to be involved in a wider community. They'd have to hold human life in a high regard, hold marriage as a sacred institution. Never again would they be able to steal and not be brought account for it. Never again would they be able to tell lies and not be called to account on it. From now on, they were not supposed to compare themselves and desire what their neighbor had. From now on, they had to realize that the value was in their relationship with God, and God valued them for who they are. These Ten Commandments are foundational, and they lay down a basis upon which the community of God's people is founded, and the relationship with their God is founded. Now, because many of our laws are still based on these commandments, we sort of take them for granted. But it wasn't always like this. When these are given, they're life-changing. Centuries later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, John does the same thing. He tells the story of Jesus going into the temple and becoming angry with what's going on there. The fact that the temple had degenerated and become a marketplace. He recounts this story. Now, when you stop and look at this, it's easy to see why the temple has become a marketplace. After all, if you were traveling some distance to go and offer your sacrifice at the appointed time, would you want to carry your pigeons and your doves or your goats and sheep with you? Would it not be better to get them at the place you arrive? Not only that, when you arrive at the temple, you have to pay a temple tax, which has to be paid for every Jewish male over 20 years old. And because of the amount of silver that was in what's known as Tyranian coinage, you had to pay using those coins and those coins alone. And just to add a twist to it, the temple tax was the equivalent of half a Tyranian coin. So people used to come together so that they would club their together and buy one coin with which they could pay the tax. And so when you arrived at the temple, of course, you'd want to go to a money changer and change whatever coins you had from wherever you came in the Roman Empire so that you could pay with the appointed coin for the temple tax. And so perhaps it's no surprise that when Jesus comes into the temple, there are people supplying animals for worship and birds for sacrifice. It's no surprise that money changers are changing coins so that they can people can pay the temple tax. But Jesus goes straight in and strips it back to its foundation. The temple fundamentally was a place of worship and of prayer. And it leaves me wondering, if we were to strip everything back, which we have an opportunity to do in these times of lockdown, these times of COVID, we have an opportunity to look again at what we do and how we do it. If we strip things back to their foundations, what are the things that have grown up that actually were based on something, a really good idea? but now have been a distraction, have become a distraction from our focus of faith. I wonder if we were to take things back to the foundations, what things we would continue to do and what things we would leave aside. But there's something else here as well. This story of Jesus clearing the temple is common to all the Gospels. But the way John uses this story is very specific. Now, to put this into context, we have to understand that John's Gospel is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very similar in their construction. Many people believe that Matthew and Luke are based on the Mark as a core, which makes Mark the earliest of the Gospels. And it will tell the story of Jesus in a fairly similar way. They're all written in a similar time frame, and they all pretty much act as a testimony of the life and work of Jesus, of his death and his resurrection. But John's different. John's Gospel is much later. It's written with a very specific focus in mind. To give it a very posh word, John is the most Christological of the Gospels. It's the most Christ-centered. It centers in on who Jesus is as the Messiah, as Christ. Example of this is that the I am sayings, the declaration of Jesus, only appear in John's Gospel. And so when we come to John's Gospel and we see this story of the cleansing of the temple, John uses this cleansing story early on. We're only into chapter 2 of John's Gospel, and there it is. Whereas in the other three Gospels, it comes at the end. It comes in what we would traditionally call Holy Week, that period between the triumphal arrival on Palm Sunday and the crucifixion on Good Friday. The cleansing of the temple is told in the other Gospels in that late period. And so by moving the story to the beginning of his Gospel, John is wanting to say something specific. He's saying there's something foundational here. And the key to that is in verses 17 and 22, where John says, his disciples remembered, it is written, the zeal of your house will consume me. And later in 22, he says, after he had risen from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. John's wanting to lay down a foundation here. In this second chapter of his gospel, he's making a link between Jesus' testimony and the scriptures. He's already talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. He's already saying that the disciples here are drawing on what they already know to interpret what Jesus is doing. And how, once Jesus has risen from the dead, they'll look back and say, wow, I now understand what was going on there, what he was actually saying. John is subtly saying to his readers, look, the scriptures are important. The words of Jesus are important to us. Now, I should say there's a but here, because there's an interpretation going on in the way John is using this. It's implied, but it's not written. And that is that the scriptures reveal who Jesus is. The scriptures are important because in reading the Bible regularly, we discover who God is. And in reading the Gospels regularly, we discover who Jesus is. The Bible's important as a tool of revelation, but it isn't, as some people say, the final authority on all matters pertaining to faith. Because Jesus is the final authority on all matters pertaining to faith, but it's the scriptures who reveal Jesus to us. Jesus is the only Savior, the only Lord, the only head of the church. And the scriptures reveal him to us. So Jesus is the final authority. But the scriptures are important because they show us for who Jesus for who he is. And here in the second chapter of John's gospel, John is very subtly laying down this as he shows how the disciples recognize what's going on by what they know of the scriptures and as they look back on after his resurrection. They're pointing to the fact that the death and resurrection and Jesus and the words and actions will come back to them with some importance. In effect, John is laying down a foundation. Which leads me to wonder, when we look back over the past 2 years of the coronavirus pandemic, what is important to us? Where has God been at work, and where can we see that and point to that he's been at work? Something we need to carry forward. As we emerge into a new normal, as we talk about going back, I wonder what we will lay down and what we will pick up. As we emerge from a current lockdown, and as the restrictions are gradually lifted, as we return to what is a new normal, I wonder what that new normal will be and how we will look back at the lessons we have learned as we've done things like this, be by meeting together in different means when we've not been able to meet in person. I wonder what we'll turn and look at and say, these things have become important to us. I wonder, as a church, what the new normal will look like. What foundations have been laid down that will lead us into being church in a different way in a post-coronavirus world? Now, there's something else going on here, of course, as well, because while the Ten Commandments and John's Gospel are predominantly written to a community, to the community of God's people, there is, of course, an individual element, which is why the person I met on that Zoom call, who impressed me and yet put me to shame, just sort of pulled me up. Because while they might not see it, they are laying down a foundation in the scriptures that will become important for them in the days to come. A foundation of knowing where to go in the scriptures when they're seeking God on a specific issue. And while I've never experienced sword drill, I'd never sung the song, Read Your Bible, Pray Every Day, at least not in Sunday school. I was in my 20s when I came to Christ, so never went to Sunday school. I do wonder what sort of foundations we are laying down for ourselves, for our children that will come up behind us, but even now for ourselves, for the years going forward. Now, I know you might say, yep, I'm also too old for Sunday school. How do I lay down a foundation of faith this late in life? Well, I always remember a story. I was talking to a friend of mine who was starting a course of study, and he said, I've been thinking about a long time for this. And he said, and then it dawned on me, when is the best time to plant an oak tree? And I shook my head and didn't really know. And he said to me, well, the best time to plant an oak tree is 100 years ago. He said, but the second best time to plant an oak tree is now. And that stuck with me. If we are going to lay a foundation for the way we will be church in the future going forward, if we're going to lay a foundation for our faith to grow and to flourish in the days going forward, it will be because we start now. We start laying that foundation of seeking God in the scriptures and in prayer, making that a regular part of what we do. Now, I have to say, I've preached on this passage, on the Ten Commandments extensively in the past, and I've preached on John's Gospel a couple of times. But as always is the case, when you bring two passages of Scripture together, you begin to see something new. Put these two passages, this passage in Exodus and John's Gospel together, and you begin to see the author's laying foundations, laying bare the bones of a relationship between a community of God's people and their God. The way John uses the story of Jesus in the temple as a foundation for what will come in his gospel, as the one who is zealous for the way people of God express their faith, for the way he is zealous for the people to the point of going to the cross. These are the foundations of our faith. And they invite us to question, what foundations are we laying down? How might they be improved? How might they be reinforced? These passages, put them together, invites us to focus on the question, are the scriptures themselves important to us, or is it what they reveal to us? Invites us to consider the things we've considered basic to our worship. Wonder what things we will carry forward into the future and what we will lay aside because they have become a distraction. And so I wonder, what does our lifestyle, our words, our actions, what do they say about the foundations of our faith? What do they say about the foundation of who we are as a church? But what do they say about our relationship with Jesus? I wonder what the foundations of our faith say. I wonder what foundations we are laying down. Amen.